Okay. All right. So let's start with Jeremiah 1 and to 5. Yeah, pretty high tech here. Someone said to me, you know, PowerPoint's easy until it's not. So let's read Jeremiah. Let me get to that now. Just a little bit, not all of it. Time is okay. In the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came to in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Okay. So first thing we learn is that Jeremiah is the son of this guy, Hilkiah. Now, Hilkiah is a name. It's not an uncommon name. There's a few Hilkiahs. The Talmud attaches this Hilkiah to the high priest who found the book of the law during Josiah's reign. So if that is the case, Jeremiah sounds like he was of a priestly family. There's no evidence he ever served as a priest. Okay, so, they are now living in this little town, Anathon, which we'll come back again to in later days. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, words are really, that really means matters, affairs, incidents, okay? It's much more than what we would think of as a word. It's sort of like all this whole combination of things that is seen, visions, all that is coming. This is talking about the word. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, but O Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, but to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. All right. Okay. It is very difficult in my mind. Well, first of all, it is a priestly family, but we're not sure whether he actually worked as a priest. Even if you've read or seen the movie about him, where he jumps out and runs away when they bring him to the temple to do his first sacrifice, it's not clear. Okay, his father, again, the Talmud says that it's Hilkiah, the high priest. If that is the case, Hilkiah's grandson is Ezra, who was Nehemiah's scribe and who wrote a book of the Old Testament as well, Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, assurance, foreknown. God is basically saying to Jeremiah, what is he saying to Jeremiah? What is he saying?
He's just saying he's young, you know, he doesn't know anything.
Right, he's young.
He doesn't have any confidence, you know, he hasn't been. It's like, you know, the way I look at it is like, you know, we have pastors out here in the world now, and their children don't enter into the priesthood or into the ministry. They want to live their own life. And so then they do not partake in anything in the church. That's the way I see Jeremiah. And he's just out there.
Okay.
And God just reeled him back in, and he's like, wait. You know what I mean? I don't know anything. I haven't been going to church. You know, my dad's a priest, but I don't really know anything.
Right. Okay. Okay. And that's, you know, he's a young person. The oldest that he could possibly be is around 17. He's probably younger than that when this is all starting. So he's a kid. All right. Now, first thing God says to him is that, I knew you before you were even made. All right. With my father, before you were twinkling in your mother's eye, I knew you. Okay. I knew you. And no doesn't just mean, oh yeah, there's Jeremiah and he's walking down. No, no means an intimate relationship. Means intimate knowledge. I know every piece of you. Before you were even, you know, before you were even conceived, I know you. This passage is one of the Reformed people's big foundational passages for predestination and all that, because here God is saying, I knew you, I set it up, I've done all this stuff, I planned everything out for you before you were even thought of.
Right.
All right, so that is part of it. Now, he says, I don't know how to speak, I'm only a youth. Right? I don't know how to speak. Who said that?
Moses.
Moses says that, right? So he is already being set up as a prophet in line of Moses, a spokesman for God and the covenant. Okay, so he's being set up like this, okay?
But the difference is Moses was an older man.
Right, right, who couldn't speak. And here's a young man who can't speak.
But then again, I look at it the same way too, you know what I mean? Because Moses didn't know anything about God either. He's out there in the wilderness.
Right, right.
He's just reflecting on himself, you know what I mean?
I mean, he's wandering around the sheep and goats for 40 years. I mean, so, you know, he is, you know, he's not exactly well-versed in that point. But the idea here is that what God is doing is giving him assurance. He's saying, and like a lot of people, when they hear the voice of God, they say, oh, I can't do that. I have an excuse. I can't do that. I'm too busy. I can't speak. I can't think. So here God is saying, oh, no. I knew you. I've set you up for this. I know how to handle this. Don't be afraid. I know you. And then don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So it's this support that he is going to be with him and deliver him. He's a young man. He needs constant support. And God says, don't fear. Fear not. I'm with you. I know you. Don't worry. Okay. There is, in this next section, I'm going to talk about, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. Does that remind you of anything?
Where's that?
Verse 9. He touched my mouth. Anybody else have their mouth touched?
Yes, the one with Tokol. What was his name again?
Isaiah, right?
Yeah.
Isaiah has, he sees God in the temple and he's ready to die. He says, you know, what am I going to do? And God says, don't worry. And Isaiah says, if anybody remembers, he says, oh, Lord, how can I do this? I am a sinful man. So God takes a coal from the sacrifice, the temple, puts it on his lips and says, your sins are removed. Okay. And this is sort of the paradigm of spiritual life. First, there is a removal of sin, removal of disbelief, and a growth in faith and a growth in spiritual maturity and a growth in the abilities that God gives you. So that's a pretty much a paradigm of the spiritual life. That's the way things go in God's kingdom. And the word of the Lord, verse 11, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I see. Then he gives two visions, which are very different and very distinct. What do you see? And I say, I see. I see an almond branch. And then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. How do those go together? An almond branch and an almond branch and the fact that you've seen well, if I am watching the almond branch representing my word to perform it. I mean, these two visions are anticipation. They talk about anticipation. But why in the world is an almond branch have to do with I am watching over my world, my word to perform it? How do they go together? It doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense.
Significance of the almond
tree. Yeah, what's the significance of the almond tree?
No
Okay, no one has any idea. Okay, this is why we need to read Old Testament. Anybody know what Aaron's staff was made out of?
Oh, almond tree.
Almond branch, yeah, okay. Okay, so that was the miracle working. That was the thing that was used for miracle working. You know, he raised the staff and the sea is parted. You know, he drops the staff, it turns into a snake, all those things. He strikes the rock and water comes out. So it was used, it's used as an anticipation of God's working.
It's Aaron's staff?
Aaron, yeah. It's God's working, okay? And it actually budded. It was a dead branch and it budded. Now, another interesting thing about the almond tree. We don't see them here because our climate isn't any good. But in California, almonds are the first, and in Israel, they are the first tree to bloom in the spring.
Mm.
Okay. So they anticipate the good things that spring and summer and harvest bring. It's the anticipation of good things is the almond tree. Okay. And it's used in the Old Testament for that purpose. It is the anticipation of an almond tree, of good things that God is going to give. Okay.
Yeah. Interesting.
Hello. Okay. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Now what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the Lord, from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. Behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, for they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgment against them for their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and have worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress for work, arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. Behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze wall against the whole land, against the king of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Okay. First of all, there's this spilling pot. And it is a vision, it's a negative vision because it talks about punishment. Remember we're saying, how do people invade Israel? It's from the north, and the spilling pot is in the north pouring out southward. And that's what it's referring to, an invasion. And the reason for the invasion is?
Punishment,
exactly. Yeah. For
their sins, wickedness.
For their wickedness. Specifically, it's worshiping other gods. Yep. There'll be other things in here that'll pop up, but that's the specific sin, worship of other gods. There is this intermingling, there is this bringing of foreign gods into the land, all these things. By the way, when you see nations, or nation in the Old and New Testament has nothing to do with what we think of as a nation. The word for nation that is translated nation is goy. Okay. Which if you have any Jewish friends, neighbors, or whatever, that is the term that they use for us. All right. A goy just means a people. Goyim is the plural, but it's a people. There are no nations like, you know, the United States of America. No, there are peoples, and there are ethnic groups. They're not nations the way we consider nations. The concept of nation doesn't really develop until like the 1600s, 1600s. So it's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people. The thing I love about this is he says, don't be dismayed, lest I dismay you. If you don't do what I say, this is a problem for you. But I will make you this day a fortified city, a pillar, a bronze wall. God is giving assurance again and again. His exhortation and a promise that God is with Jeremiah. He will make him invincible. And he is the source of this, source of the spiritual victory that Jeremiah will have. And if he doesn't, do what God says, then he is in deep trouble. Yes, sir.
One thing that caught my attention is that verse says, do not be dismayed before their faces. And to me, you know, it shows me that you need to be bold.
Yeah.
And confident in the words that you speak. You cannot speak from a point of, I'm not sure. Right. Maybe I'm sure this is it, you know. So therefore, God's not going to stand behind you if you're unsure with the words that comes out of your mouth.
Right, right. Yes, that's correct. But when I look at this, I also see something this. He said, do not be dismayed by them. And all the chapter headed behind that is saying, I'm with you. I'm standing up with you. I am giving you strength. I am doing this. Right. I am doing this. I am assuring. God is assuring Jeremiah over and over and over again. He's a kid. All right. And he's been told that he has to go out. Imagine you being, 15 or 17 years old, and God tells you, go out onto the street corner and preach that the world's going to end. All right. What are you, crazy? I mean, how can I do this? I can't do this. God says, I'm with you. I'm with you over and over and over again. But he says, if you don't speak, guess what? I'm not going to be with you anymore. Okay. So if you want me to be with you, speak. If you don't want me to be with you, don't speak. Okay. And he's saying, look, but I will be with you. If you're going out and doing my will, if you're doing what I've told you to do, I am with you. And that's a big, big lesson to be learned, that if we are doing God's will, if God has told us to do something, we need to do it, not only because we need to obey, but if we don't, we're going to have problems because God will withdraw his pleasure and withdraw his strength from us.
Right.
But that if we go out and do it, he is doing it. We're just the vehicles. He's the guy who's holding us up and saying, okay, and pulling the strings, essentially saying, this is what you're going to do. He's telling Jeremiah, don't worry. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all the stuff you need to do. Just open your mouth and say it.
It reminds me of when the disciples were before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees realized that these men are not educated men, but the way they spoke with confidence and boldness in the Lord, that God was with them.
Right.
They weren't ashamed or afraid of what was coming out of them. They stood in strength in the words that came out of their mouth.
Right, right. Okay, so, I'm sorry. We went a little fast. I didn't want to do that as much, but I think I just wanted to get some of the background information in, and then this chapter. We'll probably go a little bit slower as we go on, but I wanted really to get through at least the first chapter so you can have some sense of the beginnings of this book. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am also teaching this book or helping to teach this book in another church, and the senior pastor, Shelter Rock, and the senior pastor there, Steve Tomlinson, always gives a quiz. Always gives a quiz. I will not do that. Okay. But he always gives a quiz. So next week I would give you a quiz on the background and the week before and the first chapter, but I will not do that. I promise. Okay. Sorry.
Thank you.
Yes.
So, I'm trying to give you a taste. I apologize. I'm going a little fast, but I just want to try to make, it's a very long book, and I want to make some, I want to whet your appetite, dig deeper into this book. So I hopefully I've done that today. All right.
Yeah. Because there's one thing that really touched me was, okay, we're talking about the covenant that God made with the children of Israel in the desert. What about that covenant that he made with Abraham, with a circumcision in the flesh? And this should be a sign of a covenant with you. Is that a separate covenant?
Okay.
Because I just think it's the same covenant, you know what I mean? You just renew it for them.
It depends upon your theology. If you're a dispensationalist, it's different. They are separate completely. If you're a dispensationalist, there is a section with Adam that is superseded by Noah, that is superseded by Abraham, that is superseded by Moses, that is finally superseded by Christ. If you're a covenant theologian, you'll say, no, this is all one covenant that has just been elaborated over the course of time. Okay, so that we are just the old covenant includes what was said to Adam and Eve, what was said to Noah, what was said to Abraham, and what was said to Moses. That's the extent of the entire old covenant. And then the new covenant is just this covenant being folded into Christ and brought, and the Gentiles being brought into it. So there's actually only one covenant that just becomes more and more elaborate with progressive revelation.
I agree with that one.
Okay. We'll make you a good Calvinist one day. Okay. Right. So, I mean, that's the two sort of looks. I mean, it's very simplified, but it's the two kind of looks to it. Okay. I will also confess to you that one of the major sources of my inspiration and information in this is in terms of interpretation, what is the book that goes through the scripture
commentary,
the commentaries on Jeremiah of Calvin, because I think he does a very good job. So it's one of the books that I've read for this. I've read on others, but I really did focus on Calvin's commentaries because I just love Calvin the way he writes, and I happen to agree with a lot of what he says. Not everything, but a lot of it. So he was a great student of scripture. So he was one of these people who could pick up something from Genesis and Revelation and throw it and mix it and find it in Jeremiah and expose it in other books. So because he had scripture in his head, basically the entire scripture. So that's one of the reasons I love it. But you know, just that's my background. So don't get upset or anything. There are, you know, it does not save you to be the follower of Calvin. Okay. All right. Any other questions, difficulties?
No, just ready, set, go.
Okay. All right, Victor, would you end us in prayer and then, we'll stop for the day.
Okay. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for tonight. And thank you, Lord God, that you're teaching us your words and your prophecies and your purposes through Jeremiah. Help us to understand what you're saying through your prophet, O Lord God, even as it applies today. Open our hearts, O Lord God, and our minds to understand. Guide our teacher, O Lord God, that you may reveal even more to him too, O Lord God, that we may all benefit from the revelation of your word in Jeremiah. To your glory, we thank you for everything you have done. And in the name of your son, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for all your attention. Thank you. Have a great week. I'll see you on Sunday.
Yeah, so I just wanted to say for Sunday, if you are a baker and you enjoy baking muffins, breads, that kind of thing, you can bring something homemade. We certainly don't want everybody to bring like store-bought dessert. We don't want to have 100 desserts. So if you're a baker and like to do that, you can bring your homemade specialties, because we will be having a cake from the Malvern Bakery. So it's not necessary for everyone to bring a dessert, just if you enjoy baking.
Okay. I enjoy eating those things that are baked.
Yes, we all... Yes. Okay.
I do too.
Yes. See you.
Take care. See you Sunday.
Bye. See you Sunday.
Thanks, Peter.
What is the cake for?
Good night.
Master appreciation.
Oh.
Okay. All right. Good night.
Good night.
Are we going to give him money or nothing?